chapter 3, and then verse 4, chapter 42. And then if you turn also to the book of John and then Luke. In fact, we're going to do Luke first, and then we'll come to John as it lays out in Scripture that way. This is part number 2. How many of you were here last week? Most of you were, yeah. How many of you are excited to hear the second part of this? And I hope that I can live up to your expectations here this morning of the second part of this series, this surrendering to your limits and how to grieve God's way. And I told you that it would be different for you, it would be radical for you, and that it will probably challenge your faith in different ways this morning. And so that's probably exactly what I'm going to do. And so you know the story of Job. We spent some time here the last several weeks. Job, a man of God, an innocent man, not a sinful man, of course not perfect, but yet was innocent as he could be before God, had lost everything, his children, his livestock, his health. And we've seen that he was sitting on a heap of ashes, mourning last week for 7 days and seven nights. And now he begins to speak. So he's coming out of this time, and he's got his three friends with him as well that are mourning with him. And this is what Job says. And I'm going to read you just the first four verses of this, but the rant goes on. But here's what he says. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And he said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, 'A boy is conceived.' That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it." You get his point. He's in a very dark, deep, hard place in life, and he's not understanding what's going on. Now jump with me to chapter 42. And we're going to read the entire chapter here. I want you to see the goodness of God in this. Do your math here. How many chapters between chapter 3 and chapter 42? Do your math. How many? 39 chapters. 39 chapters, Job railed out his life to God. Didn't happen in one day. And we're not sure what the time frame looks like, but I imagine it was quite some time that he stayed in this grieving process. Life was difficult. It was hard. And then chapter 42 comes, and it's a good one. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.'" Let me just stop there just for a minute, because I want to explain that. Something in Job's life had triggered. God was known to Job. Job's faith was deep. He heard God. But then the verse says he's seen God. Now, that might be confusing to you because he really didn't see God with his own eyes. But what happened is that something supernaturally through the work of the Holy Spirit hit Job in a very deep way spiritually. Just an amazingly deep way. And you hear that spoken of here in this verse. And then it goes on. "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You've not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, and second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapak. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man and full of years. Job was greatly blessed. Now turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 7 this morning. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Now, this is Jesus speaking here. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have taken the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then to John, chapter 3, verse 25 through 30. And I read just a little bit of this last week. This is John the Baptist. And so John's baptizing people, Jesus is baptizing people, and here's what goes on. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, which would be Jesus, the one who testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your name this morning, I pray that these words are your words and never mine. Lord, may you bring these words to life through your Spirit, and for those that will hear them today, Lord, may you just send that same Spirit to open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive your teaching and your word. Lord, may they be stretched by it. May they grow in their faith. May we learn how to live and to walk with you on a daily basis. And Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. In a recent sermon, Bill Hybel shared a story with his congregation that I'd like to share with you this morning. And so this member of his congregation, she had a daughter who had significant brain damage. And she dealt traumatically with that throughout her life. And sometimes the sadness that she felt over her daughter's condition just simply overwhelmed her. She didn't know what to do with it. It was difficult. It was hard. And so she wrote this letter, and Bill Hybel shared this with his congregation. I'm going to share this with you this morning. And here's some of her letter. "I can hardly bear it sometimes. My most recent wave of grief came just last year before her 16th birthday. As the day approached, I found myself brooding over all the things that she would never be able to do. What did I do? What I've learned to do again and again. I did what I believe is the only thing to do to conquer grief, and that is to embrace it. I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And I faced the truth of my grief head on. People who face their feelings and express them freely begin the journey of hope. But so many of us deny that. And so you're going to learn that this morning. In fact, often you and I, we search for shortcuts or ways around the losses that we face in our lives. Last week, I identified some of those unhealthy defensive maneuvers that we've learned from our families of origin or from our culture or maybe even the way that we've learned to deal with those hard things that we've experienced in life. Denial. We like to minimize things. We like to blame others. We blame ourselves. We rationalize, etc. and etc. that I discussed with you last week. We also discussed that if we don't process our grief and limits properly, we leak. And some of you at the end of the service said, yes, that's me. I leak. I don't deal with it the way that I should or the way that God wants me to in my life. There is a better way, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. And that's the godly way to process loss and grief and maybe the limits that you will find or you experience in your lifetime. And so Job models it brilliantly to us this morning, how to grieve in the family of God. And some of these things are going to be a little bit difficult, and you might not even find yourself wanting to go there. Like, nope, that's not me. But this is what the Bible teaches. This is how Job reacts. This is how Job responds in the midst of all these things that go on. And so regardless of your family of origin, regardless of your temperament, regardless of the culture that you grow up in, or your gender, this all applies to us, each and every one of us, this morning. He models to us five different phases of biblical grieving, and I'll share those five phases with you this morning in detail. And so if you've got your outline with you this morning, you can follow along with me. And there will be new and radical ways for most of us. But in the church, often we are asked this simple question, how are you? And your response is almost, what? I'm good. I'm fine. Life is going well. But in reality, for most of us, it's not always going well. Life isn't perfect. There are hard, difficult things that you and I face. And you know that there's a handful of families in the midst up against the wall right now. And maybe there will be more to come. But there's no reason to learn what God teaches us and what God expects from us in our lives. And so the first one that I want to share with you this morning, and you say, well, didn't we learn about that a couple of sermons ago? But let me expand on that. The first one is to pay attention to your feelings. Now I'm going to talk just a little bit more about what that might look like in your life. But this is what Job did. I want you to pay attention to what's going on inside of you, your thoughts, your emotions, your attitude. Notice what Job did. Chapter 3 of Job, we gave you just a little snippet of what was going on, but simply what he did is that he screamed out his pain, and he held nothing back. He was brutally honest with God. He told it like it was. He cursed the day he was born. He shouted at God. He prayed wild prayers, if you read on in the chapter, for those 30-some verses. He told God exactly what he was feeling. In fact, he wrestled with God for 39 chapters in his life. And I don't know how long that was, but I guarantee it was more than a few days or maybe a few months. But he didn't understand what was going on. He was confused. He was lost. It made no sense. It was devastating to him. And he shared exactly how he felt with his Lord, and he poured out his heart to him. He was broken before God. He doubted, he wept, he wondered why God allowed this to happen to him. He didn't want to avoid the horror of the situation. He confronted it head on with God. We have many examples of grieving and lamenting in the Bible. And I just want to share just a few of those, and you'll get the gist of this. David wrote psalms, psalm after psalm, of laments. the hardships that he faced in life, and he just poured out his life to God. You just go home and you read the Psalms that are there, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Ezekiel lamented. Daniel grieved. Jeremiah wrote an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. It's a total book of lament, of sorrow and grieving, of pouring out his life to God. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. The problem is, you and I want to appear that we have it all together. Polished Christianity. And let me say this to you this morning. In northwest Iowa and southern Minnesota, even creeps into South Dakota a little bit, we're really good at it. We're well polished. Very well polished. And here's the problem that we deal with. In today's Christianity, we've covered up that process of being true and being just real with our God, because we always have to have it together. Everything's going fine. Remember I asked you the question, how are you doing? I'm doing good. No matter what happens, I'm doing good. It's not even true, is it? Those hard places that you find yourself in. In fact, we've been taught that you have to keep it together. And even this, if I get angry with God and I'm honest with God, that it might even be a sin. Some of us might have been taught that. And I realize there's a fine line there between sin and being angry with God. And let me say this to you this morning. It's okay to be angry with God, but don't stay there. It's okay to have those feelings, but don't always act in a way that could cause you to sin. But be honest with God. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing. Job, he sat in a pile of ashes for 7 days and seven nights, and he expressed his grief to God. Life was hard. It was brutal. I'm sure he was numb. What just happened? Everything was gone in his life. How many of you like to wait? And do you enjoy waiting? Nope, not one of us. That's a good response this morning. Did you know that we wait for all kinds of things in life? And I don't have to give you a list because you know them. But here's what I want you to understand. In the grieving process and the realization of the limits that we have placed on our lives, this can be a very difficult thing. And so here's the second one that I want to give to you. This is probably the hardest one that you'll ever come across as you live life. It's waiting in the confusing in-between when you know that life just doesn't make sense and I don't understand it, but you want an answer right now. See, a lot of us are there, and we get against that wall, and life is hard, and we want to put answers to everything, and God says, you don't need answers, you just need me. Let me talk to you just a little bit more about this place. There are things in your life that will seem out of control at times. When you can't get your hands around it, or you just can't keep it together, or you just don't understand it. That's the phase of life that I'm talking about in that grieving process or the limits that you might face in your lifetime. Life makes no sense in this phase. You don't understand it. God's not giving you answers to it. And it will be one of the hardest challenges will be in your life to wait on God in the confusing time of that processing in your life. Difficult. But here's the problem we often run into. We get ahead of God here. How many of you know the story of Abraham and Sarah? What did they want? A child? They waited and they waited and waited. But then what did they decide to do? They offered up who? Hagar. You see, we're no different. How many Ishmaels have you birthed in your life where you get ahead of God? Because this confusing in-between stage of life, when you don't understand what's going on, you try to take things into your own hand, and you start pushing things, and you start making your own decisions, and a lot of times they get messier than where you were, don't they? Or maybe even more confusing than what's going on right now in your life in this phase. And so here's the radical command that God says. Out of the book of Psalms, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. In this stage of life, and it might be a day, a week, a month, a year and a half, 5 years, I don't know. That's all up to God. Your job is to be patient and wait on the Lord in this time. We have to let God work through the confusing times of life. Job waited a long time to make sense of everything that happened to him. Everyone else around him quit. How long did his wife stick with him, by the way? I don't even know if she stuck with him a day, right? She threw him under the bus and said, "You just need to curse your God. This worthless God that you serve." And then his friends came to him and they talked about all kinds of crazy things to him. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, they tried to convince him that all of his problems were because of your sin, Job. It's the way you're living your life, Job. But the problem was, Job was an innocent man, is what Scripture talks about. That was so far from the truth. And so when God said to his friend, he says, "The way you speak of me is wrong." Job has it right. It's not about Job's sin. It's about what God was doing in his life. Job's three friends, they bring up a term that I'd like to use here this morning called classic religion. Or maybe legalism. And we have that in some of our churches as well. And so let me give you some examples. It goes like this. And then when you hear me say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I've heard that before." The reason you're not healed is you don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You're suffering more because you've sinned more. See, those are all lies. Those are legalistic things. And this is what God says in Scripture to his three friends. He says, "You got me wrong. You go to Job and you get it figured out. You sacrifice those seven bulls and seven oxen or whatever, and you make forgiveness, and you have Job pray to me, and I'll forgive you. Because that's not how I work." Job was an innocent man before God. And here's the problem. His friends, they had no room for the confusing in-between, the mystery of God to work in those hard, difficult places when we don't understand what life's about or what's going on. And what did they want to do? They wanted to start birthing Ishmaels, didn't they? "Well, you know, Job, you're a sinner. You must have done something really bad because God keeps piling it on and piling it on." And sometimes you might feel that way in your life. So how does that speak to me today? What does Western culture teach you or tell you about waiting? "Nope, I want it right now. I want it today. In fact, I wanted it yesterday." You see, Western culture, which you and I live in, by the way, I'm talking the American culture, says we need it now, we want it now. See, you and I are being trained to no longer wait for the confusing in-between or the mystery of God to work in our lives. Because we're going to start birthing Ishmaels because it's not moving fast enough for you and I. Because we don't wait on God anymore. His friends had no room for the confusing in-between that you might find yourself in life. So let me give you some words of encouragement here. We like to give comfort when people are going through hard, difficult things in our lives. The loss of a loved one. We like to go in comfort. But here's one thing you might want to stay away from. Sometimes we like to put definitions to things, right? You know, you've heard it said like this before. And this is where our theology can run off the rails. When we know something that's happened in a family and a loved one has died, and we might bring up to them, you know, I'm sorry for you. I'm praying for you. All good things. And then we got to add this on the end. God must have needed another angel. So far from the truth. God doesn't need more angels. He's already created several thousands of them. God just decided to call this person home. He doesn't need him in heaven. That's just part of his plan. And by the way, we don't become angels. Theologically, that's incorrect as well. We are given spiritual bodies in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And one day you'll have a physical body again as well. Often we try to bring definition to problems, or we try to bring reason around hard, difficult things. And simply all you're asked to do as a believer is just to go there, share love, share comfort, listen to what they're saying, and pray for them. You don't have to give reason. You don't have to make sense of everything. God will take care of that in your life. You and I need to be patient and trust God. And so when you think about the mysteries of life that take place, give yourself room for those things, because that's where God does great work, especially in the grieving process that goes on. Ready to move on? The next one is the greatest loss that you'll ever grieve is your limits. We face this loss all the time. And so the third phase is for us to embrace the gifts of limits in your life. As great as Job was, he had to embrace his limits. You know some of those limits. You must sleep, you must eat, you must drink. We all will die someday. If you're married, you have limits, right? Now don't go home and use that against your spouse. But if you're single, you also have limits, don't you? In life as well. You just think about the limits that are exposed to us. Your talents and gifts. You don't possess all the gifts that God has given to human beings. Jesus did, but we don't. Your work. You know, if you just go to Genesis 3, it's all thorns and thistles is what it says. It's difficult. It's hard. We can't do all we want to do. Your spiritual understanding. Do you have questions that you wish you could just ask God because you want to try to understand what he's doing, and we don't get answers? We don't fully know yet, but one day we will. John the Baptist understood limits, and he embraced them well. John 3, verse 27. I don't think I have that on the screen for you, but it's a little bit before the verse that's on the screen above you. Let me read that to you. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. See, he was able to say, I accept my limit. I know my part. I accept my declining popularity. Because Jesus showed up. And he made room. John 3, verse 30 even takes it further. He must become greater, and I must become less. See, accepting his limits. But here's the painful lesson that I want to share with you this morning, and it's on the bottom of your screen. We have larger fantasies and wishes for ourselves than our real lives can support. That's what goes on. Now, I'm not saying you can't dream and you can't strive for things in your life. Don't hear me. But let me ask you this question. Why do you work so hard, and why are you working your tail off? Because if I was brutally honest with you, most of you would say, well, I'm doing it for the glory of God. That's what you think you might be doing for, right? But a lot of times it's for ourselves, isn't it? What kingdom am I building? My own or God's? So why are some of us killing ourselves working day and night? And here's the problem. Most of us don't accept our limits. In fact, you might even hate your limits in your life. I think I used the analogy last week that some of us are getting a little, maybe a few days older, right? And I said to you, you can't do everything that you used to do when you're 20, correct? Now, I'm not going to point anybody out here this morning and ask the question, you know, how was it when you're 20 when now you're a little bit older in life? You know, we might get wiser, but we start to understand our limits in life. And so my question is for you this morning, a sign of spiritual maturity in our life, when we start to grow inside of us, is that when we can accept those limits. I'm okay with that. That I can't do this anymore. I'm okay that I miss this opportunity in life, and as life goes on, that I probably won't get that done in my life. I'm okay with that. And you know why you can be okay with that and why that's part of spiritual maturity? Because you understand that when this life is over, you go to heaven, and that's when life is completely fulfilled. No limits. That's spiritual maturity. Everything's going to be okay. See, in this life, it doesn't matter how it's going to turn out, because God's got it under control. All the time. Everywhere. Job emerged from his suffering transformed. Remember, I stopped you at that verse and I told you Job could hear. But now Job could see God. There was a deeper level of spirituality in Job's life. Job was, he was broken. He was a changed man. And after his loss and this long period of waiting, God spoke to Job through the storms in his life. And we pick it up at Job 42. And if you read that carefully, you'll notice that God starts to refer to Job as my servant. And if you just gloss over it, you don't see it, but go home and read it today. Job 42, and you read through it, and all of a sudden, boom, God calls Job, it's my servant. See, something changed in Job's life. But Job poured out his heart to God in chapter 42. He confessed and repented for all his actions, and he was brutally honest with God. See, Job was against the wall, and he began to realize at a much deeper level of who God was. This is a big God. This is an amazing God. This is a God who's got everything under control. This is a God who created the heavens and the earth and even me. That's what Job began to understand. And so he began to climb what they call the ladder of humility. And if you got an outline, you flip it over in the backside, you'll see it. I can't go through this in detail today, but you can go home and you can read it. Of some things that go on in your spiritual life, as you climb the ladder, you become deeper spiritually. You become spiritually more mature in your life. This is what Job was doing. I read to you out of the book of Luke this morning, and they're at the wedding feast, and what was the lesson there? Humility. Right? How many of you like to eat humble pie? None of us, do we? See, pride gets in our way, doesn't it? But God says, it's okay to eat humble pie once in a while. Live a life of humility before God. Rely upon Him. Go to Him as your source of life with everything that goes on in the world that you and I live in. Luke 14 speaks of that broken, humble life before God. That's what He calls us to. You know, Jesus' goal is to transform your personality into the perfect love. And this is what it looks like. And it takes a lot to get us there in this process. So no matter what you experience, no matter what occurs to you over your lifetime, you can always reflect the love of God in any and all situations. Did you hear that? In any and all situations. You know those people that have been through a lot, and you might question yourself, how do they do it? This is how they do it. You know of people that have lost children, you know of people that have lost spouses, some have lost both in their lifetime, and you wonder, how do they do it? This is how they do it. Before God. It's humility before God. If we're willing to follow Christ, that is where he will take you. But let me be honest with you once again. Some of you are not going to be willing to go there. But that's where God wants to take you and grow your spirituality in your life. Some of you will flee from it. And I pray not, because I want you to go there, because it's a blessing. In fact, we're going to talk about that. Good grieving is not just letting go, but it also blesses you. All right? And so here's the fifth one. Letting the old birth the new. All right? Letting the old birth the new. Job's old life was over. That door closed. Right? We know, we understood it. His family, his wealth, even his health was taken from him. So there's a problem when we experience loss like that. It's final, isn't it? It's never coming back. And we grieve those losses. And we mourn those losses. And God says, you need to. You need to do that. And we realize that we can't get it back. But yet if we follow Job's path of how he lived life and what he went through, you and I will be blessed, is what God says. You'll be blessed. And so as he followed this difficult path, he enlarged his soul for God. He got to know God on a much deeper level. See, and that's the key to life. Your depth with God. And you know the story. The Lord restored Job with twice as much as he had before. 14,000 sheep, camels, whatever it was. Everything was doubled. 10 kids, beautiful daughters, all received a massive inheritance, seeing his children to the fourth generation. How many is that? Great grandchildren, correct? Or is it great great? It's great great grandchildren. That's how long God blessed him. Didn't mean he didn't experience hard things in life. He had a story or two to tell, didn't he? But here's the point I want to leave with you this morning. When we grieve God's way, we are changed forever on a very deep level in our lives. And so this is what I want you to leave with this morning. May we hold on to Jesus more than earthly things. That's where it's at. May you grieve in the way that God teaches us to grieve. May we learn from Job in this life of what that looks like. Pray with me this morning.